All right, so last week we talked about patience. How many of you guys, after the sermon, you were tested in your patience? Yep. It happens. That's what happens. You know, when we listen to God's Word, God wants us to apply the Word of God in our life. And the only way we can apply the Word of God to our life is just to breathe, right? To get in our cars and go and to do life together. And so God will bring these things into our life in order to test us. And this next fruit of the Spirit, we're going to be talking about love, all right? Love. So before I get into it, let's pray. Father in heaven, this morning, I thank you so much that you loved us first. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. We certainly were not good enough. But Lord, through your great love and passion toward us, you loved us first. And I thank you so much for that. And I pray, God, that through the anointing of the Holy Spirit, you would anoint me to preach your word today. And Father, I pray that you would anoint each and every person in this room to receive your word today joyfully. And Father, I pray for those this morning that may be confused about what love is. Maybe they've been taken advantage of all their life. Maybe no one has ever loved them before. I pray, God, today through this word, through this message, that you would convey your love for the first time. God, I love you. I praise you. I thank you so much for who you are and what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, verse 23, and verse 25. If you don't have it, it should be up there on the screen for you. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no love. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now I want you to notice that the first fruit of the Spirit is love, because love binds up joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All of these things find their origin in love. Without love, there can be no joy. Without love, there surely can't be any peace. Without love, there surely can't be any patience or kindness. Without love, there's no goodness. Without love, there's no faithfulness. Without love, there surely isn't any gentleness and self-control. Love binds the fruits of the Spirit together. There was an evangelist who was preaching a message at a service one time, and he noticed on the front row that there was this elderly couple, and they were holding hands, both hands, the entire service. And their knees were touching, and they were turned toward one another a little bit. And every time he would look over that way, they were holding hands. And that impressed the evangelist. And so after the service, he went up to them, and he said, listen, I just want to commend you guys. Because you guys, you held hands the entire time. You really encouraged me. And your love for one another is just amazing. And the woman looked at him kind of exasperated and said, oh, preacher, that's not love. That's me keeping my husband from cracking his knuckles the entire service. That's what that was. Drives me nuts, this guy. See, the question today is, what is love? What is love? Sometimes we have a hard time defining what love is. A lot of us have a pie-in-the-sky view of what love is. Love is a feeling. Love is something that is fuzzy. Love is something that makes you float on the clouds. Love is this euphoric feeling that you just can't get enough of. And we focus so much on that. And yes, that is a part of love. That is, but not the entire part of love. Love is difficult. Love is hard. How many of you guys know who Helen Keller is? Most everybody knows who Helen Keller is. Helen Keller, at the age of 18 months, was up until the year our time of 18 months old, she was a normal little toddler, walking around, trying to talk, falling over everything, getting into everything. And then she fell sick. And through wrong medication, it robbed her of her hearing. And not just her hearing, but also her sight as well. So she couldn't hear a thing. And she couldn't see anything. Imagine that. Her parents in the 1800s didn't know what to do with her, didn't know how to communicate to her. And can you imagine being in that spot where you didn't know how to communicate with your child anymore? And before long, Helen became unruly and became almost uncontrollable. Can you imagine little Helen trying to communicate how she felt and couldn't do it because she couldn't talk, she couldn't see, she couldn't hear. She didn't know what was going on around her. Finally, her parents hired a teacher named Ann Sullivan. Ann Sullivan taught her how to communicate. She taught Ann how to sign in her hand. Can you imagine that? And so Miss Sullivan began to teach her how to spell out words. And she put Helen's hand under the water and let her feel the water, and she signed the word water. And she got it. And all of a sudden, Helen got excited because she, for the first time, understood what that meant. Her teacher took her outside and put dirt on her hand and rubbed it in her hand, and she signed the word dirt. So she went to her mother and signed in her hand and told her what she had learned. And then one day, Miss Ann Sullivan, as they were going along, teaching her how to spelled the word love in her hand. And Helen signed back, "What is that? What is that?" You see, even though that there's countless songs being sung about love, even though that there's numerous sonnets and movies and poetry and the arts all trying to define what love is. Everybody has a different definition. Each and every one of us in this room would have a different definition. If I ask you, what is love? It would be difficult to comprehend. But I believe that the Bible lays it out very clear for us. So let's look at some of these scriptures. You're not going to have time to look them up, so they'll be up on the board for you. Follow along with me. 1 John 3:11. John says this: "This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another." Now, let me give you context. John is talking about the church. He's not talking about the world yet. He is talking about the church. How should the church react to one another? How should the church treat one another? And John says, "This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another." Romans 3:18, Paul wrote, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law." 1 Peter 1:22, Peter wrote this: "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brother, love one another deeply from your heart." And of course, Jesus said this in John 15:9-12. Jesus said this: "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. I have told you this, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you." To God, love is not something that we just happen to experience emotionally only. To God, love is something we do. Let me show you. John 3:16, every one of us in here probably could quote it. For God so loved the world that he what? Gave. He gave his only son. When God loved us, he got involved with us. He did something. He didn't just talk about love. He did love. It's kind of like somebody without doing love. It's kind of like somebody giving parental advice that has no kids, right? They've read books about kids. They've been around kids, but they don't have kids themselves, and so it's kind of difficult to give somebody else advice, right? It's also kind of like this, and I shared this probably about a month ago. Let's just say there's some chocolate cake back there. I love chocolate cake, by the way, so if anybody wants to make me chocolate cake, I love chocolate cake. I'm shameless, I know, but if you want to make me, anyway. So if there's a big, fat, you know, thing of chocolate cake back there with two tiers on it, and it's just as moist as can be, and I stand up here and I eat it in front of you guys, and I tell you how wonderful it is, and it's coming down my chin. I just love chocolate cake, and the chocolate's getting on my mouth, and I'm trying to describe to you how lovely it is, how rich it is, how moist it is, and how much better it would taste with some ice cream. Amen. And I can make your mouth water. I can make you want to come up here and grab my fork and eat it in front of me. But unless you take that cake for yourself and eat it, you only have verbiage. You only can see it, but you've never tasted and seen for yourself that it is good. Maybe I'm lying. Maybe I'm the best liar ever. But until you taste and see, you're never going to believe it for yourself. And love is the same way. The Bible lays out explicitly what love is. And Jesus demonstrated his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, Christ didn't die for just his followers. He didn't just die for those that loved him. He didn't just die for those that celebrated him. He died for all of humanity, even those that hated him, even those that beat him. Jesus hung on the cross, and some of his last words were, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Church, that is love. That is love at its pinnacle. That is love at its purest, that Jesus would die for those that would kill him, that would hate him, that would destroy him, that would mock him. He did that for you and I. Jesus demonstrated his love for us. So when we ask God, "Lord, I need you to show me your love," Jesus said, "I have already done it. I can't show it anymore. Just know that while you were yet a sinner, while you didn't revere me, while you didn't love me, while you didn't serve me, I still died for you. Because I love you. I loved you." So when God loved us, he got involved with us. He's not some distant God that is sitting on a throne that is dictating the world with the point of a finger. He now abides in each and every one of us as believers in our, not only in our hearts, but our actions, but our spirit, our mind. That's why we call for healing today for anger and for whatever else ails us, because he is here ready and present. He is an on-time God. He is never late. And he loves us completely. When we come before him, the Bible says, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst." And as I can tell, there's more than two or three gathered. And he is here. We don't have to conjure him up. We don't have to play 50,000 songs. We don't have to beg and plead for him to come and visit us on Sunday mornings. He is here already because you are here. Because he loves us. Because he loves us so completely. Maybe you're here today and you've never experienced that love before at all. Maybe you're here today and you're not even a believer. Know this, Christ loves you. He wants to get involved with us. He did something. He just didn't just talk about it. He did love. And that is what he is asking us to do as well. John also wrote, this is how we know what love is. Now take a listen to this. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God dwell in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This, then, is how we know we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. You know, that kind of sounds a lot like what we're doing coming up in May, right? Giving clothes away, washing cars for free, doing these things to show the practicality of God's love for humanity. God's love can be expressed in a smile. God's love can be expressed in a handshake. God's love can be expressed in a hug. God's love can be expressed by giving out free clothing, by giving out free car washes, by going and signing up for the City on the Hill outreach that's in Milwaukee and going out and playing with kids, homeless kids. God's love isn't complicated. His love can be given out by us because he trusts us with his love. Because we have experienced his love. Jesus, when he sent out the 12, he told them this. He said, don't take any money. Don't take a backpack. Don't take an extra change of clothes. Go into a town. When they invite you into the home, have them come in, and I'm giving you authority to cast out demons. I'm giving you authority to admonish and to dispense my love. Why did he do that? Why did he do this? Because they had been with Jesus. They experienced Jesus. They have sat under his teaching. They have experienced his love and his forgiveness and his compassion. And because of that, he sent them out and say, go do likewise. He didn't tell the crowds to do that. He didn't tell the masses to do that. He told the 12 that had been with him, that ate with him, that slept in the same house with him, that sat under his teaching, that saw the healings, experienced the love of Jesus firsthand. And he said, now go, I give you authority to dispense. Church, he is still saying that this day, right now. He is telling each and every one of us, go. You've experienced my love. You experienced my healing. Some of you were set free from anger this morning. Go and tell somebody. My church prayed for me, and I felt the love of Christ come in my heart, and I believe that I am free from this now. That's why testimony is so powerful. The Bible says that he has given us three things to overcome the enemy. It's the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and that we love not our life unto death. You see how much credence the word gives on the power of our testimony. God's not going to call most of you to preach, but he's going to call each and every one of you to live, to be an example of the goodness and the love of God. If not from the church, then who? If not from the church, then who? That's why it's important that we, when we experience the love of God, that we dispense it as well. We tell somebody. Listen, when I found out that my wife was interested in me, I was pretty excited about that. She's pretty. And so I was excited about that. And so I didn't keep it to myself. I told somebody, hey, Dana Lurley, she's into me. She's into Jimmy Mack. I told somebody. When we started dating, we didn't have Facebook back then. I couldn't put relationship check or whatever it is. I couldn't I couldn't tweet it out. There was no such thing as tweeting. There was, you know, there was the cartoon, you know, but I couldn't tweet it out. I couldn't put it on Instagram. I couldn't, you know, I couldn't do all of that stuff. They didn't even have MySpace back then. And so how did I do this? Word of mouth. Hey, I'm dating Dana Lurley. Can you believe that? I'm absolutely amazed. I've totally got her duped. You know? I called up my parents and said, listen, I'm dating this amazing young lady, and I think she's the one. I think I'm going to marry her. And I made it known my intentions, and we made it known all over the campus. Look, I mean, we didn't set up a booth or nothing, but we... You know, but we talked to people. There was evidence that we liked one another because we held hands. We sat next to one another. People could see the chemistry between us. It was something that I was proud of, something that I wanted to get out. Nobody has to tell you how to write a love letter to somebody that you love with all of your heart. It just comes naturally. And it's the same way with our relationship with Christ. If you have experienced the love of God, if you have experienced the forgiveness of what of God, if you have received the healing that flows through Christ, then I want to encourage you to tell somebody about it. Don't run around inconspicuously. But wear it on your sleeve. Tell everybody that you can. That's why we check in. That's why I'm encouraging you to check in on Sundays. And I saw some of your feeds, and there was some chatter going on. What's feed one? What's New Freedom? What's that all about? And that gives you opportunity to say, listen, I'm going to this church in the industrial park, and I don't know what's happening to me, but something's changing in my life. My old habits are starting to fade away, and I'm beginning to feel the love of God for the first time in my life. That's a lot to text in a Facebook post, but you can say, hey, can I give you a call? I'd love to tell you about what God is doing in my life. It's just a tool to get the word out of what Christ has done. So when God commands love, He is not commanding an emotion. That's not what He's commanding. He is not commanding us to have fuzzy feelings toward one another. He commands an action that goes beyond just words. If all I did was just tell Dana I loved her but never showed her how much I loved her, then I would be sending mixed messages. And today, if you're sending mixed messages about your faith, saying that you love God, but your life says something different, then line up today. Get your life in alignment with the Word of God and the love of God so that you can be a witness of the love of God everywhere you go. He commands us not to feel, not to have emotion, but to act. Now, He's not called us to be drones. When you love somebody, it's going to be emotional. But don't let emotion be the only sign that you love. Let action accompany the emotion. So when we read that famous message about love in 1 Corinthians 13, we're not being told about the emotion of love. We're being told what love does and what love does not. So let's look at that together. 1 Corinthians 13, it says this, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. Always hopes. Always perseveres. Love never fails. One author wrote this. He said, contrary to sentiments expressed so often when we say, I love you, love is not simply passion. It's not simply affection, close ties, and friendship. Love is more accurately described by words like unconditional and sacrificial. They take us beyond a view of love as easy and natural. True love causes pain sometimes, and we by nature back away from pain. Love requires sacrifice, and by nature we avoid sacrifices. Love demands unconditional commitment, and we by nature fear committing ourselves so completely. Love exposes our fragile nature, doesn't it? Love is hard. Some people come into our services sometimes and they say, "Pastor, I don't know what's going on, but I cried through the entire service. I don't know what that's about, but I'm feeling like, you know, God is moving in my life and I don't know what to do with it." And so you go through a progression of feeling God's love, and everything that Pastor Jimmy says is like, wow, was he like looking into my week or what? Everything he's saying is hitting me right on. Everything that I pray for, God is answering. Everything that I'm praying for concerning other people, God is answering. I'm reading the Word of God. It's opening up to me. I can feel His love everywhere I go. But then all of a sudden, an obstacle hits in your life. And you need more than words to get you through it. Can somebody say amen this morning? We need more than words. We need more than fuzzy feelings. We need more than emotion to get through that obstacle. Some of us go into dark places in our life, and we need more than a worship song to get us through it. Some of us deal with depression, and we need more than a memory verse to get us through it. Some of us struggle with inadequacy, and we need more than a sermon just to get through it. We need the revelation of who Christ is in our life moving on a regular basis so that we know through and through that He loves us no matter how far gone we are, no matter what obstacle is in our way. We know that He never leaves us. We know that He never forsakes us because He's always with us. We need that. We don't need just a worship song. Does it complement our love for Christ? Yes, it does. Do I want you to get emotional when you're singing praise and worship? Absolutely. God has given us that ability to show emotion. So let's do it. But don't let that be your sign of devotion. Don't let your tears be your sign of devotion. Let what you do, what you demonstrate, be your sign of devotion. It's not about how we feel, church. It's about the revelation, knowledge, and understanding of the love of God and the truths of God's Word that's going to get us through the darkest parts of our life. That's going to get us through the parts where we question our faith. And if you haven't questioned your faith, just hold on. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. That's part of it. That's part of living. That's part of believing. That's why the Bible says that we walk by faith and not by what? Sight. We don't react to, I mean, yes, we react to what we see, but it's not the deciding factor in our life. As a believer, our faith is. So that's why we have to have a clear definition of what love is. And 1 Corinthians 13 lays it out. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. Whew, man, I keep a lot of records. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. That's hard work, church. Look at it again. It always protects, it always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. That's hard. That goes beyond emotion and goes into the very depths of our commitment to who we are and to who we serve and to what we say we're going to do. Love never fails. Tom Scholz got it right when he wrote the 1970s hits, "More Than a Feeling." It's more than a feeling. It's got to define who we are. We've got to believe deep inside our spirit the claims of Christ, Because if we don't, we're going to be tossed around back and forth, always questioning our faith, never stable in our relationship with Christ. We've got to make up our mind in whom we will serve, in whom we will believe. Look again at Galatians 5:22. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and so forth." In other words, love is the fruit of God's Spirit within you. Within you. 1 John 4:7 says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." What that tells us is that God's kind of love doesn't generally come natural to me and you. It just doesn't. Love is, in its purest form, comes from God. And without God's kind of love operating within us, our own concept of love will be a pale echo of His. So if true love doesn't come naturally to us, then what does? What comes naturally to us as human beings, as fallen creation? What comes natural? Colossians 3, 1 through 10 tells us that. It tells us what is really natural for men and women. It goes through a whole litany of sinful behavior, talking about anger and rage and malice, slander and all kind of sexual perversion and filthy language. And then it says, "You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived." See, there's hope. Because they said, you used to do these things, but because of what Christ has done, you no longer do that anymore. You have been born again. You have been changed. You have experienced this love of God. And it's changed you. Not perfected you, but it's changed you. The Bible teaches that even the nicest person has a selfish streak just below the surface. It's like a story I read about a zoo that, I don't know why they did this, but they kept a monkey and a lion in the same cage together. And it was an attraction. It was like, you know, their big billboard thing, "Come see this monkey and lion in the same cage. It's really cool." And one of the guys came into the zookeeper and he's like, "I am so amazed that these two can get along. This is crazy. How does it work?" And the zookeeper says, "Well, it works really good up until they have a disagreement. And then we've got to get another monkey." We've got to get another monkey. And so, what is this saying here? It's saying this. In other words, things were going generally okay until the lion started acting like a lion, right? The Bible teaches that unless the Spirit of God guides us in our life, unless He continually teaches us to love one another, we will revert to our old selfish, self-centered nature. It's important that we stay in step with the Spirit of God, that we allow daily Bible reading and praying to be a part of our life, not so that we can put a check or get a gold star on our chest, but so that we can stay connected to the Father. Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me," you see, it's about abiding. If you abide in Him, then you will bear fruit, not your own fruit, but the fruit that He provides, you will bear. And not just bear fruit, but lasting fruit in your life. So it's important that we stay connected and stay in step with the Spirit. So what does this mean? It means that we have to make a conscious decision to be in God's presence. That it's not just a Sunday religious thing that you do, but it's a part of who you are. It makes up who you are. And if that failed, then everything else about you fails as well. But according to the Word of God, it says His love never fails. Love never fails. God's kind of love is focused on giving and less on receiving. In closing, let me explain by telling you a story about a kid named Chad. He He probably was the most invisible kid ever in the third grade. His mom tells a story. They lived real close to the school. She could hear even the bell ringing when school was out. And she could see the kids walking down the sidewalk. And one day, as per usual, they were walking down and sidewalk, and Chad was always in the back. He never was hanging out with anybody. And other kids were playing and talking and so forth. And Chad was just kind of kicking the rocks and being to himself. One day, Chad came home and said, "Hey, Mom, Valentine's Day is coming up, and I want to make every single person in my class a Valentine's Day card. That's 32 people. I want to make a Valentine's Day card. I don't want to go out and buy them. I want to make them." And so his mother was very afraid because she knew that her son, Chad, didn't have too many friends, and she didn't want his heart to be broken if he got no Valentine's Day cards whatsoever. But reluctantly, she said, okay. And so for a month prior, every night he worked tirelessly on these Valentine's Day cards. Wrote painstakingly the best handwriting he possibly could write, each and every classmate's name. Finally, the day came, and his mother was very, very nervous. And he was so excited, he sprang out of bed, and he stacked up all the cards and took great care and put them in a box, and off he went to school. And so she paced all day long, and so she thought, you know what, he loves chocolate chip cookies, and so I'm going to make some chocolate chip cookies, and they're going to be warm, and I'm going to have a glass of milk ready so that when he comes crying his eyes out because he didn't get a Valentine's Day card, at least I can do this for him. And so the bell rang, and she made sure that she had the cookies out, and they were warm, and you could smell them permeating throughout the house, and the glass of cold milk was sitting there on the counter. And she looked out the window, and sure enough, here the kids were coming, and Chad was all by himself again, but this time there was a difference. He had a spring in his step. And he bypassed the kids and he ran home, and he threw his backpack down, and he took his coat off, and he said, Mom, you'll never guess what happened. And she was like, oh, man, I'm sorry. She was getting ready to say, I'm sorry. Come, let's have some cookies and forget about the whole day. And he said, no, Mom, you don't understand. You don't understand. I didn't forget one. I didn't forget not one person in my class. He was so caught up in giving of love that the thought of him not getting anything didn't come near him. He was so excited that he was able to give it out instead of receive. And guys, that is a perfect picture of what God is telling us to do. God's kind of love is when we learn to focus less on getting love and more on giving it away. We say, well, they don't deserve it. Neither did you. Not one person in this room qualifies for God's love. But because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe upon him, you see, that's love. That is love. God is more interested in giving it out. He loves us anyway, right? For God so loved the world. Well, they don't deserve it, Pastor. Neither did we. If you're dealing with hurt in your life, let's all stand this morning. If you're dealing with hurt in your life, know that there is a God in heaven that can help you love. Know that he has given us his Holy Spirit to empower us to love the unlovable. If somebody has hurt you in your life and has defined you and has cut you so deep that you don't know that you can love again, know this, for God so loved you that he gave. His love not only gives us an experience of who he is, but his love demonstrates who he is. And because of that, we can bear witness to it. Because we've experienced it. We haven't just heard about it. We have experienced it. And so this morning, I just want everybody, let's bow our heads, and I just want to pray over you. If you could put some music on back there. This morning, listen, love is a hard thing. Love, the lack of love sometimes defines us in our life. Maybe you grew up with parents that just didn't know how to show you or tell you. And you're having a difficult time doing that yourself. Maybe you were in an abusive relationship and love is very distorted and tainted. Maybe today you're not even a Christian at all and you've never experienced that. You've heard it in church. You've heard the priest or the pastor talk about it, but you've never experienced it for yourself. Maybe somewhere inside your heart there's a deep longing for it, but you don't know how to ask. You don't know how to receive that. Know this, His love is a free gift. Picture this. It's kind of like on Christmas morning. Remember that when you were a kid? Man, I could hardly sleep. I was so excited. I'd get up 5 times a night, seeing if Santa came. And all of a sudden you get up and it's 6 o'clock in the morning and you rush and you see that Santa has came, the presents are everywhere. You're so excited. Your mom and dad hasn't got up. You're doing everything you can to hold in, not grabbing a gift. But you poke at it a little bit to see if it rattles. You grab at it to see if it's heavy. And then your mom and dad gets up and they put on a pot of coffee and they sit down in the chair in the living room. You sit with your hot chocolate and you just stare at it. You just stare at those gifts. You never open them. You're looking at them. You know they're there. You can see them. Cards have got your name on it. The bows are sparkling in the Christmas lights. But you do nothing to open them. Do nothing to receive them to yourself. That's what a lot of us do with God. We know He's there. We've heard about Him. We've even cracked open the Bible a few times and we've read truth, but we've never received Him. We've never opened up that gift. We've never ripped open that package. We've never received that gift that we didn't deserve. Today you can do that. Today can be your day. Today can be a start of your faith journey. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I don't know that love. I don't know the Christ you're talking about. But today I want that in my life. Today, if you want to receive Christ as your Lord, as your Savior, if you want to start that journey today, would you raise your hand so I can see it? I just want to pray with you. Thank you. Raise it up so I can see it. Thank you, Lord. Earlier I said, when you're in love, you don't need anyone to tell you what to say in a love letter. It just comes out of your heart naturally. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray over you. And I want to encourage you to invite Christ into your life. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins. Ask you to bring healing to your life. And empower you to be a son and daughter of God. And this morning, if you are dealing with even hurt in your life and you're scared to let love back in. Maybe you haven't been in church in a long time, and this is the first time you've been in church in a long time. And you need to receive that love again. You want to open up your heart, and you want to trust God again, if that's you. I just want you to receive that and ask Him, Lord, would you let me experience your love again? Father, today, I come before you in the name of Jesus, and I lift up to you each and every person that raised their hand today. I pray, Father, that they repent of their sin, that they accept you into their life as Lord and Savior, that their life would be totally consumed with who you are and defined by your love, not their circumstances, not what happened to them when they were growing up or in a relationship, but let their lives be forever defined by your love. And I pray, Father, that as they receive you today, God, may your grace and your mercy flood in like a river. May it overflow their life. May it cover over a multitude of sins done against them. May it bring healing to their heart and restoration to their spirit. God, I speak healing over their minds, over their broken and jaded hearts. God, may you come in like a flood and bring healing. Father, I thank you that you have demonstrated your love for us, and that while we were against you, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And Lord Jesus, I thank you that you have demonstrated how to love to us. And I pray, Father, that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would teach us to love. Help us to lead with love so that joy can follow, so that peace can follow, so that patience can follow, so that gentleness can follow, so that self-control can follow. Bind us up in love, Lord. Relieve us of being critical. Relieve us of being haughty against one another. Help us to be that city on a hill that cannot be hidden. Help us to love our brother. Help us to love our sister. To forgive those that have sinned against us. Because we know that love never fails. Father, I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.